All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 15 has been our key verse over the past, I think this is lesson number 8 or 9, if I'm not mistaken. And this study has been a blessing to many folks. It's been a blessing to me, number one. To prepare the messages and get ready and know how to present it and deliver it. But I've had so many comments from other folks, of those that are enjoying it and learning a lot and saying that it's helping them, clearing things up and avoiding confusion. Let me read just an email that I got this week from somebody that's been listening to this on the internet or on the radio. I don't know how they're listening to it, but it says, "There is so much about the Word of God that confuses me, but I have the greatest desire to understand it. I am at the kindergarten level of understanding. I've been following your Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth series in my car, and it is like a little pinhole has been pricked in the vast tarp, letting me see for the first time a bit of light. Bible Baptist and the messages that come out of it have been become one of the greatest blessings in my life. I cannot stress enough how thankful I am. Thank you so much, and God bless." So there are folks not just here, but folks that hear these messages over the airwaves, on the internet, and it's a help to them. And if we can do anything to help people rightly divide the word of truth, that's a blessing. To help them dealing with cults, help them dealing with false religions. You know, when somebody says, well, we're justified by works because James said, was not our father Abraham justified by works? And somebody will teach that for salvation. Somebody say, well, Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So somebody will say, you got to get baptized to go to heaven. One saying works and they're going to the Bible. Another says baptism and they're going to Acts 2:38. Another one will say, well, the Bible says that if you're saved, these signs will follow those that believe. You'll cast out devils and speak in other tongues and drink poisonous things and handle serpents. And so if you're saved, you've got to be able to do that stuff. And they'll go to Mark chapter 16 and prove it. Everybody's got a Bible verse behind them. And so it's an important thing to understand, as we've been emphasizing, that though all the Bible is for us, not all the Bible is to us. And the simple explanation for many of those verses is not to try to make it fit together when it doesn't, not to try to jam it in the wrong place, but understand who it's written to and why it was said and what time period it was in, so that we understand the Word of God. And that's what the Bible says when it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You notice that word, a workman. It takes work to rightly divide the Word of God. It's not something a Sunday school kid's going to do. It's not something that a casual Bible student is going to do. It's something that takes work. You know what work is? It's blisters on the hands. It's sweat on the brow. Now you say, well, you don't do that studying the Bible. No, you don't sweat on the brow and work, but it's still work. It's labor just like that if we're going to rightly divide. And if we don't do it, then the confusion sets in because we have, as one person wrote in and say, a kindergarten level of understanding. And the sad thing is, in our day, there are people that are in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s that still have a kindergarten understanding of the Word of God. And they get confused by the cults. They get confused by the false religions. And if they rightly divide the Word of God, it eliminates most of that confusion. Now, just to recap as we get into 2 Peter tonight, just to recap, you know that the Old Testament was for the Jew of the time period of the Old Testament. All right? The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi isn't really directed at you. Now, there are verses there, like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that verse was written to the nation of Israel because of their ungodliness and wickedness. And God made the heavens brass. And he told the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name. Now folks say, well, you can't take that verse and apply it. No, the principle is still in effect. You can take the principle of that verse and say, God's people, if they will humble themselves and pray, God will still send revival. So it's not like, well, it's in the Old Testament, so we got to throw it out. No, you can take principles and apply them. But when you see the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, you're not going to do that. When God says to a man, go build an ark, I hope you're not going to go do that.
When God says to a man, take your oldest son up to the top of a hill and offer him as a sacrifice, you better not do that. So you need to understand those principles from the Old Testament that apply and the verses that do not apply that were for that specific time period. Now you turn that blank page of 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. Now you've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus called out 12 disciples and he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything that happens is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Everything in there is announcing the kingdom is at hand. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's been born. He's come to the world. Now it's Israel's opportunity to receive him. And so through the four Gospels, everything that's being said, everything that's being preached, now there's principles. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are principles in those verses that apply. But there are also some things that you can't apply today without contradicting what we know is church doctrine. So you read the four Gospels and you see the signs and the wonders given to the apostles and to the disciples. And you say, all right, I understand that that's for that time period. They were presenting Jesus Christ as the King and as the Messiah. And what happened? They rejected him and they crucified him. Then you get to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, in the first few chapters, you know what you've got? You've got all Jews, still hasn't gone to a Gentile. You've got all Jews and you've got Peter standing up preaching on the day of Pentecost and saying, you need to repent because you have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but Peter did not get up and say, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and have your sins forgiven. He said, you need to repent of killing the King of glory so that when the days of refreshing come from the Lord, your sins may be blotted out. That's a different message than what we're preaching today. Because it was a message to the Jews that had rejected their Messiah. And Peter was telling them on the day of Pentecost, if you will repent of your wickedness in crucifying your Messiah, then he'll set up his kingdom. We get to Acts chapter 7. Stephen gives the last opportunity to the children of Israel. Stephen preaches a memorable sermon starting with Abraham and Moses and going through the prophets and the fathers and tells them, and then God sent your deliverer. He sent a prophet like unto Moses and you took him and you crucified him. If you'll repent, if you'll trust him, you can be forgiven for having crucified the Lord of glory. And the nation of Israel reacts by going forth with rocks and bricks or whatever they had in their hands, stones, and stoning Stephen to death. And so in Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile convert takes place. It's an Ethiopian eunuch. Up until that point, it's Jew, 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 all the way through the whole thing. And when you get to Acts chapter 7, or Acts chapter 8, after Israel has rejected Acts chapter 8, you get the first Gentile convert. In the next chapter, chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcision, gets converted, and the whole program of God changes. Instead of a program for Israel, now it's a program where there's the middle wall of partition has been broken down. There is not Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And now for the rest of the books of the Bible, we start with Romans and go for the next 13 to Philemon. It's all talking to the church at Rome, to those beloved of God, called to be saints that are in Rome. We've got the letter to the church at Corinth, the letter to the church at Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae. We've got letters written to the church at Thessalonica. We've got one written to a young preacher named Timothy and Titus. We've got all these books where now Paul is dealing with the middle wall broken down and everything. So when we go to the Old Testament, we see contradictions, so to speak, between the Old Testament and the epistles of Paul. In the Old Testament, the Bible said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In the Gospels, Jesus said, how many times do you forgive till 70 times 7? He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, love your enemies. If a man smite thee on the left side, give to him the right side also. You know what Paul said? He said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I appreciate that. I appreciate that, that as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Not even giving the right cheek if they smite the left one, but as much as lieth in you. And so we see this change taking place.
And the body of doctrine for you and I is from Romans to Philemon. Now the book of Philemon takes us, now that we've gone from the Old Testament to the Gospels, the book of Acts changing to the church, then the epistles of Paul to the believer from Philemon to Romans, from Romans to Philemon, we've covered all that. Philemon, the last book in order, the last one Paul wrote was 2 Timothy, telling us that in the last days perilous times should come. But then God mixed up the order, changed the order in the Bible, and the last one in that order is the book of Philemon, which is about a servant who gets released and returned to his master. Isn't that a good book to end with? A servant of God that gets released from his bondage and returns to his master. And so it ends with a book that is a picture of the rapture. Then the next book in the Bible is Hebrews. So we go from the church age to God dealing again with the Jew. And in Hebrews to Revelation, we've got a section of books of the Bible, again, that are not in chronological order, in the order they were written, but God put them in the order of classification. The Gospels, Acts, the epistles of Paul, and Hebrews to Revelation, which are tribulation and kingdom books. And so what we found in Hebrews to Revelation is if you go there for your doctrine today, you're going to get in trouble. You go to Hebrews chapter 6, and the Bible tells you that you can fall from your salvation. You go to Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells you you can fall from your salvation. Why? Because it's not written to you, unless you're a Hebrew, because that's the letter of Paul, the apostle, to the Hebrews. And so folks go to that verse that's to somebody else at a different time and apply it to themselves today, and it contradicts what Paul wrote. We went through that. We saw that Hebrews and James then are books that apply to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Hebrews and James are taking us now through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. James ends by introducing the next 3.5 years by talking about Job, who suffered, talking about Elijah, who held off rain for 3.5 years. The book of Job is 42 chapters, 42 months in the Great Tribulation. Someone that gets tried and tested and then awarded abundantly when it's all over. The Bible is laying out Bible prophecy for us. So we go from Hebrews to James and we see these. Was not your father Abraham justified by works? Was not Rahab justified by works? And the answer that the text is demanding is not no. The answer the text is demanding is yes. So how does that make sense? Well, the modern Bible interpreter will say, well, that's looking at it from man's viewpoint. No, the Bible says in James, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, that's not you. It wasn't written to you. Now, there are principles in James. There are principles there that apply to us. Our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. All the Bible's for us, but not all of it is to us. We got last week into 1 Peter, and I want to look at it quickly, because then 1 Peter is introducing us to us now the second half of the tribulation. The verses in 1 Peter are now taking us to the second half of the tribulation. Notice in chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll do this quickly because we covered this last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we're not in the last days. We're in the last time. So what's the difference? The last days are everything from the rapture to the end. The last time are the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. We looked at it last week in Revelation 13. A time, times, and half a time. We looked at it twice in the book of Daniel. A time, a times, and a half a time. And all three of those passages were talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So now Peter is writing about that, and he says, it's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's where Peter takes us. Look down at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you. You're not in the last times right now. We are not in the last times. But in Peter, he's writing to somebody that's in the last times. And so when we look at the book of 1 Peter, we get some great verses. The word of the Lord abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Those are passages that pass over all the dispensations and times, but at the same time, there are things in 1 Peter that are not written specifically for us. Notice in chapter 1, verse 13, he writes to them and says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." Hope to the end. Does that sound like what Paul wrote to you and I? "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see the difference? We're not looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ right now. We're looking for the rapture. But the people that are being written to in 1 Peter are looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. They are in the second half of the tribulation. They are suffering. That's the theme of 1 Peter. They are suffering and looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 12. Notice what it's called there. He says to these Jews, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." All right, again, 1 Peter in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. The strangers scattered are not you. They're Jews in the tribulation period. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they might by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, the day of visitation is not this Saturday morning at 10:30. That's what it says on our church calendar, all right? That's our day of visitation. That's not that day of visitation. That day of visitation is the second coming of God. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing about that day, about that time. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, just going through 1 Peter to bring us to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what Peter says. "But the end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. Is that people out with the signboard? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. No, it isn't. And it's not going to. But Peter's writing to a group of people that are going to see the end of all things. He's not writing to us. Now, we can glean from it. We can talk about suffering as a Christian and being reproached for the name of Christ, all that, and apply it to us. But it's specifically directed at somebody that's going to be reproached for far greater things than we'll ever be reproached for. Notice chapter 4 and verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Now again, we apply that to our sufferings in our age of grace, which are nothing. "But in that day, partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed." That's not the rapture. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's His return. "That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." Chapter 5 and verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." That's not the rapture. That's the revelation. That's the second coming of God to this earth. Revelation chapter 19. So Peter is writing about a time period that's not our time period right now. He's writing to people that are not the church of God right now. He's writing to Jews that are scattered abroad in a time where they're under immense suffering and looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 3, go back just a little bit and talk about this thing of suffering. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter says to them, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now again, we can apply that verse to our day. We go through trials and temptations. It's our lot in life, but nothing like what they're going to go through. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, we know, and we've talked about it, in that day, the Antichrist is present on the earth. And he's telling everybody to take a mark, which is 666, on the back of their hand or on their forehead. And if they don't take it, they can't buy or sell. And so they're running for their lives. They're fleeing to the mountains. They're trying to avoid the persecution, people that would turn them in, that would betray them. They have to find out where they're going to get their next meal from, where they're going to spend their next night, all these things. And in the midst of that, Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. So when we're reading 1 Peter, apply it to us, but remember the context of what it's talking about. Verse 17, For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. Suffer for well-doing. Chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Folks, we really are not experiencing fiery trials. A lot of people I visit in the hospital, you know what they say? Well, I'm just like Job. And I want to say, you are nothing like Job, buddy. Sorry, ma'am, you're nothing like Job. You're not suffering for the same thing. It might be trouble, but you're not going to go through boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, lose your sons and daughters to a windstorm, all your cattle, all your servants be slaughtered and killed, your wife saying, curse God. No, you're not like Job. And we're not like these that are going to go through the fiery trials. They're going to go through trials you and I have no concept of. That's in the future. That's going to happen. And so it talks about the fiery trials. Chapter 4 and verse number 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. When someone in the tribulation that is fleeing for their life gets caught, gets captured, they're given the opportunity, you either take this mark or you die. And going by our imagination, they've got family and friends around them that are pleading with them. Deny Christ. Deny the gospel. Deny God. Take this mark. It'll be better off for you. We want you home with the family. We want you. We need you. We love you. Come home. And they've got to make a decision whether or not to give their life for Christ. And they will suffer. And Peter says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto Him in well-doing. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Peter says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We can apply that to us today. Nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind the context of it. This is during the tribulation. This is where the devil and the Antichrist are seeking and hunting down every believer. And so verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. At that time period, among those people, at that time, everybody in the world that won't take that mark is under persecution, is suffering. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I don't know about you. I haven't suffered for Jesus Christ. I've suffered afflictions in the flesh. I've suffered financially in my life at times when money was tight. I've suffered heartbreak, but I've not suffered the things of Christ like there. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So we understand that the things that are written in 1 Peter, though we make application, it's talking about those Jews that are now entering into the second half of the tribulation period. Now when we get to 2 Peter, we're looking at the same time period. Having set that table, we know where we're at. Look at 2 Peter. And again, we know who this is written to because look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. This second epistle I write unto you. So you go back to the first one, chapter 1 and verse 1, to see who the first one was written to. And again, it's the strangers that are scattered in Pontus, in Cappadocia, in Achaia. It is the Jews during the tribulation period. So we know who he's writing to. Therefore, he writes in chapter 1, verse 11. Notice this. Chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we've got this conversation about a kingdom again. The same message of the Gospels. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Paul starts writing about the grace, the grace, the grace, the grace. Now we're back to a subject of a kingdom. Why? Because they're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's that talking about? Obviously not His first coming in the manger. and not even the rapture, which is a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But a time where Jesus Christ comes in power and glory. That's the second advent. That's the second coming. That's who Peter is writing to at this time. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Again, explanations for the rapture. Why did all these people disappear? And the Antichrist rises up and gives them an answer and a solution. We have not followed those fables when we made known unto you the power of coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now Peter is talking to them about physically seeing and hearing Jesus Christ. Physically seeing and hearing Jesus Christ. They're looking for something the world's not looking for right now. We're looking for Him to come in the clouds and to call us up, but not His power and glory coming to the earth and every eye seeing Him and beholding Him and Him being manifest in the flesh. So Peter is writing to some folks that are looking for not the first coming, not the rapture, but that second coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he talks about in these verses, Peter takes them back to the time that he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, up on the top of that mountain, and they saw His glory and saw Him transfigured before them. He's telling these people, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to see His glory, His power and glory come right down here. Keep that in mind because we're going to go into 1 John after 2 Peter, and John's going to continue that thought about seeing Him physically. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment, unto the day of judgment, to be punished. Now again, that verse is applicable in our day. We can apply that verse, but think about the context, to who it's written, to when it's written, and it gives us a greater understanding. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That is a verse of hope for those going through the second half of the tribulation. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And God will reserve the unjust in the day of punishment, on the day of judgment, to be punished. Verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I hope you get this verse. If you haven't got the others, get this one. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now that's a verse those that want to show you can lose your eternal security, that you can be saved and then be lost, that you can be born again and adopted into the family of God and then have God disown you. That's one of the verses they're going to use. If after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and are again entangled in the things of the world, your latter end is worse than the beginning. He says in verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What is this? Someone in the tribulation that sticks to their guns and will not take the mark and will not yield to temptation and will not disown God. But then at the last moment, in the moment of weakness, they say, all right, I can't stand the pressure. I can't handle it. I don't want to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. I'll take the mark. They just damn their souls for all eternity. Now, that's not the same thing that Paul writes in the book of Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See the difference between that and what Peter's writing about? That's what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 24. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. In the tribulation, you can refuse the mark year after year after year after year, and 6 months before the whole thing's done, and the Lord comes back. They yield to temptation and say, that's it, I'll take the mark of the beast. It doesn't matter what they did up to that point. The minute they say that, they have doomed their soul. That's why he says in verse 22, But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Again, we can make application of that verse to our day. I preached a sermon on what animal are you about a month ago. And we use those verses making application. But we understand the context of them, to whom they're written, to what they really apply, and we see the difference in it. Look at chapter 3. We're going quickly, but we're just kind of going through it and showing it so that when you read through this next time, you'll note these things and say, wow, I never noticed the context and the difference before. Chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now we look at that right now and say, yes, we know that's way off in the future. But to the people Peter's writing to, it's not way off in the future. It's right around the corner. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men can slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You and I can preach that verse to folks today, and it still applies. Right? We're not saying because of these things you've got to throw everything. There are folks that say that. You can't preach on, I know a guy that says you can't preach on anything from Genesis to Malachi. It's not for us. You can't preach on anything, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or the first seven chapters of Acts. It's not for us. You can't preach anything from Hebrews to Revelation. No, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. These verses apply to us today. But at the same time, we recognize the significance of who they're written to and the time period. Verse number 10, but the day of the Lord. You know what that is? Not the rapture. That's the revelation. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not now, at least 1,000 years from now, what manner of persons ought you to be in all conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? The coming of the day of God. That's way in the future for you and I. But it's not far in the future for them. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. They are maintaining their testimony for Christ unto the coming of God. Again, the difference between that and you and I that are signed, sealed, and delivered by the grace of God for the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. Not the day of the coming of God. Not for the day of visitation. But the day of redemption. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Not talking about losing your salvation, but talking about a Jew in a tribulation that's got to endure to the end. That's got to hold on. Aren't you glad that's not a requirement for your life right now? And how sorry we feel for those that right now are missing out by thinking, I've got to endure to the end. I don't know for sure I'm saved because I could mess up or blow it in the next 10 minutes. I've got news for you. If you're saved, you can blow it. You can mess up, and you will mess up. If your salvation is based on you keeping it, you're going to lose it because you couldn't get it in the first place. And I feel sorry for those folks that believe. You can't have joy that way. You can't have happiness. When I was 8 or 9 years old, my grandfather died in Nashville, Tennessee, and we went down for the funeral. My family didn't let me go see my grandfather dead. They thought I was too young to handle that. All I remember, we weren't church family. We weren't Christian or anything. I remember going back home and at that young age, laying in my bed, I'm in the bottom bunk. My brother's 4 years younger than me. He's in the top bunk. And I remember laying there thinking, after all that transpired, I'm never going to see my grandfather again. You know, I didn't know anything. I thought, I'm never going to see him again. So you live your years in this life, and then after it's over, that's it. There's nothing after that. You don't know anybody. You don't see anybody. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that's right. But I just thought, that's it. That's the end. There's nothing after that. What a hopeless situation that is, to think, I don't know what's going to happen next. Now I'm saved. Now I know what's going to happen after I die. And I'm not saying, well, if I endure to the end, if I hold out, if I don't lose it, if I don't blow it, it's not up to me. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My salvation is not up to me to earn, because you can't earn it. We talked about it this morning, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to get to heaven on your own, you've got to match the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've got to be as holy and pure and perfect as He was. And there's not a person in this world can do that. That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we trust Him, and now we're complete in Him. But not these folks in 2 Peter. Seeing that you know these things before, beware lest also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fail from your own steadfastness. That brings us then to 1 John. We're about out of time. Let's start 1 John by looking at the way he begins it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. You see what John's introducing to them again? A literal, physical human being that they can handle and see and speak to and hear from. That's not what you and I have right now. Our Lord is in the heavens. The Holy Ghost indwells within us. We don't see Him face to face. We don't handle Him. We don't touch Him. But a day is coming when they're going to. And so John continues what 2 Peter began to do, introducing to them a flesh and blood Savior that's coming back to the world. He says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto you, unto us. That which we have seen, we heard and declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He's introducing Jesus Christ in the flesh and blood all over again. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. First John chapter 3 and verse 6. Whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. You know, that's a tough verse for you and I today. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, because I don't want you to be a fool. But is there anybody here today that say, I don't sin? That verse said, if you abide in Him, you sin not. John said, abide in me. I would like to think I'm abiding in Christ. I'm trying to maintain my Christian testimony, not to be saved, but I'm trying to abide in Him. But I can't claim verse number 6. I can't say, I'm abiding in Him and I sin not. You know why? That's not for me. And so folks they have trouble with verses that are not for them and to them. And so what somebody else does is they come to that verse and they twist it like a pretzel to try to jam it into a time period that it's not intended for. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. First John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I'm talking to a bunch of folks tonight that I think by your testimony, you're born of God. I think you would say, preacher, I'm born of God. Well, that verse says if you're born of God, you don't sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, now think about the context of when that's talking about. That's not talking about now. That's talking about a time on this earth where the wicked one is right there in physical presence, trying and tempting and testing the people of God. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Look back at chapter 2. Notice the emphasis in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, does that sound unusual to you after you've read the epistles of Paul? We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So someone says, well, to be saved, you need to keep the commandments. That's contradictory to what Paul wrote. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Look at chapter 3, verse number 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now again, there's a good principle in that verse. If you're living like the devil, don't ask God to bless you. If you're living wicked and ungodly, don't think God's going to do something for you. But remember the context, verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Keeping his commandments is the emphasis. Chapter 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Now again, folks, you understand, we're not saying you don't need to keep the commandments. But your life is not based on whether you keep the commandments. Your life is based on whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse number 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love the..." Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." In 1 John, he's writing about the commandments. Keeping the commandments. Writing about the commandments. Look back at chapter 3 at verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear..." Again, we take that verse and apply it to us. Nothing wrong with that, to the rapture. But understanding who 1 John is writing to, that last moment, those last days before the second, "We are the sons of God, and we do not know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, seeing him in his flesh, in his body, as he is not the rapture. It's the revelation. One other thing as we consider 1 John. Look back at chapter 2. And notice a word or a title that suddenly pops up and appears in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time." There's our phrase again. The last time. "And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come." The Antichrist shall. Here's an introduction to somebody we haven't read about for a long time in the New Testament. Especially the title of him, the Antichrist. And yet John feels it necessary in his gospel, in his epistle at this point in time, to remind them of this person called an Antichrist. Look down in verse number 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist, "that denieth the Father and the Son." The warning of 1 John to people in that day. Here he is. He's the Antichrist. Keep the commandments. Dwell and abide in him and sin not. John is taking us to that day where right around the corner, after 1 John. Now, 2 and 3 John are epistles written to the elect lady. We're not going to look at that. But now, you know the next book we're going to see, the last book of the Bible? Now we're going to see the King is coming. Now we're going to see all these things transpire that Hebrews and James and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and 1 John are all pointing to. It's all pointing back to the end of the Bible, the New Testament. It's pointing to the book of Revelation. You say, what's the purpose of all this? "As workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." As we said at the introduction, somebody's going to take a verse from James, from 1 Peter, from 1 John, from Acts 2, from Mark 16, from somewhere else in the Bible, and try to pin it on you and make you live after that verse or obey that verse to have your salvation. And those verses are not to us. It's all written for us. It's for our learning. It's for our admonition. But they're not to us. And a lot of false prophets
have gone out into the world today. And they made a living out of taking the verses that are not for the people of God today and trying to pin them on them and put a burden on them that they're not able to bear. And there are people today that are trying to live by the commandments and live, endure to the end and do all these things to try to earn God's favor when the Bible is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Rest in that doctrine that's for you and I in this time and for us right now. Don't worry about the stuff that's outside the box, outside that window for other people. Enjoy it, read it, learn about it, but be a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.